Well, good morning and welcome to Maple Ridge Baptist Church, wherever you're joining us from this morning. Hopefully it's a beautiful Sunday outside and you are enjoying, whether on the patio with a group of friends or family in your own home with the people you love the most, or you're here in the sanctuary with us this morning. We are just so glad that you've chosen to join us. If you don't know me, my name's Dan. I'm our pastor of youth and young adults here at Ridge Baptist, and I'm so excited to be with you as we carry on in this series. As Pastor Gary spoke about last week, we are taking this summer as an opportunity and as an invitation to step into a rhythm of following Jesus using the spiritual disciplines or practices, if you prefer that term, that will set us up for success in a life that's connected to God. That's what we're spending our summer doing. And as Gary reminded us last week, these practices are not the end goal. The end goal for you, whether you are exploring Christianity, whether you've been a Christian for decades, whether you are new to your faith, is not that you would do a bunch of things for God, but rather that you would be formed and shaped by God into a person who has capacity to give and receive love in the way of Jesus. That is our hope. And today what we have is the opportunity to look at what I believe is one of the most, if not perhaps the most important spiritual practices that a follower of Jesus can have in order to properly follow Jesus in the world that we live in. So if you've got your Bibles or if you've got your phones, I'm going to invite you to flip to Mark chapter 1. You can throw your thumb in there. We're going to be in there for the bulk of our message today, looking at that life and that pattern and that rhythm of Jesus. So flip there, throw your thumb in there, or get your phone ready with that. But as you do, it's interesting right now we're in this season, right? It's summer and things are opening up a little bit. We're in phase 3, which is an amazing thing. We're beginning to see friends and family and be able to do certain things as a church body together, and that's an amazing thing. But we're still very much in the season of COVID-19. And in this season, we've actually been put into a place of some silence and some solitude, whether or not we've actually asked for it. See, whether or not you've wanted to be alone, chances are you've spent more time alone this spring than you have maybe in your entire life. Many of us have been staying home and avoiding contact in order to protect and love those around us, to love our neighbor as ourself, as we've been asked by the government, but also as is our call as Christians to follow Jesus and honor the people around us. And I don't know about you, but at least for me, this has been a season of noticing some new habits forming, noticing some new things that have been coming up. And when I was working from home and things were confused, I don't know about you, but I was always looking for things to fill my time. Right? Whenever I talk to someone, it's, what do I do? What should I watch on Netflix? I know for me, it's, I've watched probably more movies in the last couple months than I normally would. I spent more time on my cell phone. My iPhone does this thing every week where it'll send me an update and they'll say, hey, here was your average screen time through the week on a daily basis. How many minutes or hours you spent on your phone? And every week of quarantine, it seemed like it just inched up a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And it seemed more and more like I was just distracting myself. But beyond some of those random things that may or may not be healthy, may or may not be good for you, we've seen an increase across our culture and across our world of many things that operate as distractions for people. I was reading an article the other day that in the last 4 months, the use of pornography on the internet has skyrocketed beyond what anyone has ever seen as people attempt to fill their time. We see a number of people spending more time on their cell phones, more time on Netflix, more time on video games, more time in bed, simply just sleeping away the day. Whatever it is, we're looking for ways to distract ourselves. And I think the reason why, at least for me, is that I have a hard time staying still. And I don't say that as someone who drinks too much energy drinks or too much coffee, although that last one may be true. I say it simply as a human being that has a hard time sitting in stillness and silence like anyone else. And as that has happened over the last few months, the solitude that we've faced has felt a lot less like an opportunity to slow down for many of us, and a lot more like a chance to connect with God that hasn't gone the way we thought it would. I remember when everything first started, I felt like I was sure that this is going to be my opportunity. I'm going to spend more time in my Bible. I'm going to spend more time praying. I'm going to spend more time thinking about the things of Jesus. And yet I found myself more and more distracted. Because as we face this solitude, it feels like we're going stir crazy. or we sit in our house and we can't get together with friends or go to a social event or go to a program or go to church on a Sunday, and we just begin to feel lonely and we just would rather be connected. But I think there's a difference between loneliness and the spiritual practice that Jesus shows us of solitude. There's a difference between those two things. Richard Foster, the author of Celebration of the Disciplines, which is a fantastic book on the spiritual practices of Jesus, describes that difference this way. He says, our fear of being alone drives us to the noise and to the crowd. We keep up with a constant stream of words, even if they are inane. We buy radios that fit on our wrist and fit over our ears for times alone so that we are not condemned to silence. He's talking about Walkmans there, if you're a millennial. This was written years and years before the iPhone was even invented. He carries on. But loneliness or clatter are not our only alternatives. Loneliness is inner emptiness, but solitude is inner fulfillment. See, this is why we need the practice of solitude and silence beyond simply solving a problem and being able to hit a checkbox and say we've done our due diligence to follow God the right way, that He would be pleased with us, and saying that we can sing that classic kids song that if you read your Bible and pray every day, you'll grow, which is a true thing. But rather than just that, it's an essential practice and rhythm of what it means for you as a disciple and apprentice of Jesus to follow Him in your day-to-day life. Henry Nouwen, another author, captures it this way, and it's not very nuanced. Here's what he says. Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Without solitude, it is impossible to live a spiritual life. And that seems blunt and a little bit harsh, but the reality is, in the life of Jesus, we see a practice of silence and solitude, maybe not spoken about, maybe not preached about, maybe not consistently talked about, but rather lived out by Jesus Himself. And that's what I want to look at today. And specifically, we're going to look at Mark 1, but in Luke 5, 15 and 16, I think it captures it really, really well. It says, but even now, the report about Him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities. So as Jesus does ministry, right in the middle of the Gospel of Luke, we're seeing crowds gather, crowds coming, ministry happening, action happening, a full schedule of all the things that God had called Jesus to do that He was fulfilling. But what does it say Jesus did? But He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And I don't know about you, but that word desolate seems a little intense, doesn't it? See, the Greek word there is actually eremos. It's a word used in Greek, and it's translated to desolate place. But depending on your translation, it could be lonely places, it could be the wilderness, it could be the desert, it could be the hidden place, it could be the quiet place. Depending on the translation that you are reading, this word in the Greek, eremos, describes where Jesus went. And it's not a singular word. It's not something we just see happen one time where we go, oh, that's an interesting coincidence. Jesus took a day off, went to the eremos, went and had a spa day. No. It's a rhythm of His life. In the Gospel of Mark alone, which is known as the action gospel, it's filled with stories about where Jesus went and what He did. It's moving very, very quickly. It's used 9 times, that word. Eremos is described 9 times. It is a rhythm and a pattern for Jesus, not a one-time thing or a special thing once in a while. What I want to do is look at Mark chapter 1. In the first instance, we see that word eremos and where Jesus practices it. Here's what it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 9. We're looking at Jesus' baptism to begin. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and He was baptized by John in the Jordan. So you can see, right, Mark is moving very fast-paced through this. He's not slowing down. He's not talking about what they said. He said, here's what's happening. Here's what's going on. He continues on. And when He came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens being torn open and the Holy Spirit descending on Him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are My beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Now that is an epic moment, right? That is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That is His initiation after 30 years working as a carpenter, where He is now being sent by God to do what he's been called to do, to live and teach and preach and heal and all these things. It's this epic moment of initiation, and you're almost like on the edge of your seat. Well, what's going to happen? What happens next? Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, into the eremos, into the desolate, lonely, quiet place. And he was in that wilderness for 40 days where he was tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and the angels ministered to him. See, I want you to notice in that passage that it's no human that sends Jesus out into the wilderness. He wasn't sent out because he was in trouble or in danger. In fact, the Holy Spirit himself calls Jesus out into the wilderness. The Spirit of God sent him there into the eremos. And throughout the life of Jesus, we see not an avoidance of this, right? Because it's easy to look at this passage and go, well, that was the temptation. Jesus did that, got past it, and then focused on ministry. No, no, no. Again and again and again and again, we see Jesus come back to this practice. He didn't just get sent into the eremos. He chose to step into it. We see a conscious decision by Jesus to escape the crowds, to pray, and to commune with God, his Father. What I want you to know, my friends, is that solitude is not a command. It is an invitation. It's not a duty that you have to fulfill to make God love you more. That's not how the gospel works. It is an invitation to be with your heavenly Father. That's why we want to talk about it. Not to make you feel guilt or shame or stress or like you have to add more onto your schedule, but because we believe as a staff team, as a pastoral team, that God wants to show up in your life in the context of solitude. It doesn't make sense when it's just a duty. I think about my relationship with my wife. When we go on a date night, Jaleesa can tell if I am doing my due diligence and I show up and say, here's the deal. I promise you I would go on a date, so we're going to dinner here. We're going there. We're going to be back by this time. And I'm just going through like a to-do list versus when I show up and I'm excited to spend time with someone that I love. She can certainly tell the difference, and let me tell you, it goes a heck of a lot better for us as a married couple when it's based out of love instead of simply duty. Because deep down, I think we are created to ache for solitude, because solitude isn't being just alone, it's actually being with God. We are in the presence of God. We long for it. We ache for it because you were created to be with God, to sit in his love, in his presence, in his kindness, in his grace. That's what you were created for. That's why you ache for it. That's one why when your schedule fills up and you're out every night and your work is over the top and you are just overwhelmed, you crave silence and solitude and stillness, because deep down you were created to sit in the presence of God and rest in him. There's that famous quote from St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. But that can't happen without a step backwards. In 2020, whether it's COVID or not, our lives are full of work, of email, of cell phones, of programs, of busyness, of family, of friends, of meetings, whatever it may be. We need to take a step back in order to move forward in our relationship with God. And that's what we see Jesus do. But he doesn't just stay there. He doesn't go sit on a hilltop and say, I'm just going to spend the rest of my life in solitude and prayer. The reality is, Richard Foster says, is inward solitude will have outward manifestations, and we'll say more on that in just a bit. But after Jesus returns from this wilderness experience, and if you read the entire chapter of Mark, which we're not going to do right now, but if you read all the way through Mark 1, you see a marathon type of day, even for Jesus. He recruits his first disciples, Simon and Andrew. Then he goes and recruits his next set of disciples, James and John. So right away, he's doing mentorship. He's doing discipleship. He's hopping right into this ministry. He goes to the synagogue where he starts preaching. So all of a sudden, Jesus is now preaching and teaching to a crowd. Then he does battle with a demon and takes the unclean spirit out of a man. So he's healing someone of demon possession. Then he goes to a dinner party after that because the day hasn't been full enough, where he heals his friend's mom because she's sick when he gets there. And by that point, somebody's probably tweeted about it. So there's a whole crowd outside the door saying, we need to be healed. So Jesus spends the rest of his evening healing people and caring for the sick. Now that is a busy day. I don't know about you, but I have two meetings in the morning and I feel like I need an afternoon nap. But here's Jesus's day. It's full of things that are good, but tiring. Full of things that God has called him to, but would have taken energy. And for me, days like that tend to lead me to a spot where I just come home and I can't handle anything more. I come home with an attitude like, I need a beer, I need to watch Netflix, I need to just stop. I need to just scroll Instagram for an hour, or I need to just lay on the couch and nobody talk to me and nobody ask anything of me. I don't want to think about anything that's going on right now. I just want to stop. Just leave me alone. Let me watch 10 episodes of something on Netflix while I'm looking at my phone, because I just need to be distracted because I'm tired and I'm overwhelmed. See, the reality of our culture, and if this is true for you, I think it's true for many of us, is we have replaced devotion with distraction. Our relationship to God has become a second priority. It's become something that we do when we have time or energy for it. If things slow down enough, maybe I'll spend time with Jesus, but I don't know, I need a couple hours to watch Netflix. If I have the extra space, maybe I'll spend some time in communion with the Father who loves me, but I don't know, I kind of just want to watch a movie. Whatever it may be, we have replaced devotion with distraction, but our relationship with God is the most important thing about us. Not what we watch on Netflix, not checking our email one more time in case something's up at work, not whatever we're having for dinner that night or grabbing something through McDonald's drive-thru on the way home. Rather, what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That's what A.W. Tozer says in his book, The Pursuit of God. And now we can read that statement and say, yeah, that totally makes sense, but what does your life say is the most important thing about you? What does the time you spend say is the most important thing about you? See, Jesus, after a full day, completely tired, completely exhausted, completely full, goes to bed that night. And if there was ever a night to say, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow, I'm not going to worry about anything going on. No. Here's what it says, Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to the desolate place, the eremos, where he prayed. See, Henry Nouwen puts it best. He says, solitude is the furnace of transformation. Without solitude, we remain victims of our society and continue to be entangled with illusions of the false self. We're entangled with what's going on the news, with elections or politics or whether or not you should wear a face mask. We're distracted by what's going on our friends' Instagram feeds. We're overwhelmed with the constant barrage of texts or emails or updates about what's going on at work or with a border or whatever it may be. We are victims to business. We are victims to workaholism. We are victims to an iPhone. Our iPhone owns us and runs our life. But here's the truth, my friends. What you give your attention to will determine your direction. It will determine who you become. What you give your attention to determines your direction, whether that be the King of the universe who has created all things, who is holy and righteous and beautiful and created you, or whether it's the black hole that is Netflix. What we pay attention to determines who we become. And we see Jesus' step away from the noise and busyness of life is what prepares him to enter back into it. He steps away in order to breathe, in order to exhale, in order to settle his pace and his soul and be with God the Father, to hear the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I think we need to be brutally honest with ourselves here. I think there's something more than just busyness or distraction that holds us back from silence and solitude. I think that if we admit deep down, to be alone is a little bit frightening. To be by ourselves with nothing but the presence of God can churn up some stuff that doesn't feel okay. It can churn up some emotions that don't feel so great. It's easy to go into it and say, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to go through this one-page devotional, I'm going to pray for this many minutes, and then I can check it off and get back to what I need to do. It's a thing on the to-do list. That's a good thing, but it's scary to simply sit in the presence of a holy God, isn't it? To feel the weight of our emotions, whether it's sadness, whether it's anger, whether it's stress, whether it's shame. I don't know what emotions you feel when you sit alone, but I know for me, when I start to feel them, I would just rather pull out my phone. I would rather just watch an episode of something or do something else. But see, the reality is Jesus is inviting us into something deeper, and it may not be comfortable, but it is good. It is good. See, we see this pattern throughout not just the life of Jesus, but the entirety of Scripture. That when we get alone with ourselves, it's not always very pretty. It's not always the most glamorous or beautiful thing. It's not the type of thing that we want to take a photo of and share on our Instagram and let the world know how amazing our devotional time was. No, when we're honestly just sitting with who we really are in the presence of God, sometimes it gets messy. Think of Adam and Eve. They sin. They disobey God. They know what's happening. God comes to be in their presence with him, and they hide because they feel this immense shame. I think of Moses, who when God comes to him and he's alone in the desert with God, he feels fear because he feels like he's not enough. And when God says, this is what I want you to do, he says, I couldn't possibly do that. I'm not enough. He feels this deep sense of fear. When God comes to Isaiah, when Isaiah's in solitude, Isaiah literally cries out, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I am not clean enough to be before the God of the universe. When God comes to Elijah after the greatest victory of Elijah's entire ministry, Elijah is upset, he's frustrated, he feels lonely. He says, God, I'm the only one who's still following you. Everyone else has abandoned their faith. No one is left but me, and they want to kill me. In silence and solitude, real silence and solitude, we have to face the things that we've covered up with busyness. We have to face the things that we've covered up with doing the right things or checking our phones or filling our schedules, the things that really don't need to be there. I remember a couple years ago, every year I try to do a silent retreat where I go and I spend 24 to 48 hours alone. I do it at a cabin that is out of cell reception other than the office space on the campsite where it is, and I get to spend that time and pray and process and spend time with just Jesus, and it's an amazing thing. But I remember a couple of years ago, I went and I was so excited for this retreat. I was going to go and it was going to be amazing. God was going to speak to me and give me fresh vision, and I was about a year away from finishing my master's degree, so God was going to tell me exactly what was going to happen afterwards, and I was going to come back feeling well rested and refreshed and so thrilled with the voice of the Spirit in my life. It was going to be the best retreat ever. But as I got there and as I sat down, I prayed for a couple of minutes. I read a passage of my Bible, but then I fell asleep because I was just so exhausted. When I woke up, I felt a little agitated, a little bit bored, a little bit unsure what to do, and so I started to panic. I started to think about all the things that were on my radar. I started to think about, hey, I got youth coming up. I need to figure out what's happening with youth. Oh, I better check my email because what if somebody needs something? Oh, what about what's happening on Instagram? Maybe I should see if Jaleesa went and hung out with friends by checking on her social media. I got to do something. So I ended up walking around this camp, holding up my phone, looking for cell reception because the idea to simply sit and engage the fact that I was feeling sad, to engage the fact that I was feeling overwhelmed, was just simply too much. It was too much, so I just decided it would be easier to avoid it. And I remember getting picked up a couple days after the retreat began by Jaleesa. And I felt like it was a disaster. And I sat down with the car, and it took about 2 seconds of her saying, hey, how'd it go, for me to just break down in tears. I failed. I've messed up. It wasn't what I thought it would be. It was supposed to be this incredible time of connecting with God, but I just blew it. I messed it up. It wasn't what it ought to have been. I'm not good at this. I can't do solitude. I can't do silence. I'm too extroverted. I have too much to do. There's too much going on with school and with work and with life. I can't stop for that long. It's not the right thing to do. What have I done? But here's the truth. You can stop for silence, and you can stop for solitude. You don't have to keep moving and working and proving anything. The gospel is this, for my story and for all the stories we talked about, for Adam and Eve and for Elijah and Isaiah, God shows up. It doesn't matter what emotion they're feeling. It doesn't matter what sin they've struggled with. It doesn't matter whether they're angry or sad or overwhelmed. God shows up anyway. He sees Adam and Eve, and though he has to send them out of the garden, though there is consequence for their sin, he clothes them because he sees them in their shame, and he says, I love you, I care about you, I will clothe you. For Moses, he gives them strength and wisdom to lead the Israelite people out of Egypt. For Isaiah, when he says, I have unclean lips, God says, let me clean your lips. For Elijah, God promises that there are others who will follow him, that Elijah is not alone, and that God is going to continue working long after Elijah is gone. See, no matter what emotion you might feel in silence and solitude, here's my promise that is from the Word of God. God is going to show up. God loves you enough to show up no matter what emotion you're feeling. You don't have to go into a time of devotion or stillness or silence or being alone and think that you have to earn it or prove it, because the gospel is that Jesus has already done all that for you. He gave his life for you on the cross, not because you have it all together, but because he loves you. Jesus invites you into silence and solitude not because you have to go there to prove that you are a dedicated enough Christian. That is not what this practice or any of our other practices are about. The truth of the gospel, my friends, is that God loves you and wants to spend time with you. He gave his life for you. He rose again to create in you a new life, and he is inviting you to experience that. And so we have to be willing to step in. That's why Jesus keeps this rhythm. That's why Jesus does this practice. Not because we prove anything. Not because we have to show up and show God how good we are. But because God shapes us in the silence. That passage in Elijah, it actually says God speaks out of the silence. Not in an earthquake, not in a fire, not in a thunderstorm. In the silence, God speaks. And so are we willing to enter that place, even though it might mean facing our sadness, facing our fear, facing our anger, facing our shame? Are we willing to enter into it? Because when we enter into the presence of God, he will challenge the lies that you believe. He will heal the pain that you've been avoiding. He will give you new vision for the life he's called you to lead. And that's what draws you out into community. That's what draws you into your family and your workplace and your world and your sports teams and your friends you go to the pub with on a Friday night. That's what draws you out, is that time in the presence of God. Look at what happens after Jesus gets up early after this marathon day. He goes and he sits in silence and solitude with God his Father. Look what happens right after that. It's so telling to me. And Simon and those who were with him searched for Jesus. And when they found them, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. They go, they say, hey, Jesus, we've got some momentum here. We've got a thing building. You're getting popular. We have some work to do. We could go down to the synagogue right now. There's a whole crowd ready to hear you preach. We've got a whole business model set up. We're ready to go. They want him to come and do ministry. And Jesus says to them, let's go on to the next town, that I may preach there also. And then listen to this, for that is why I came out. And then he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogue and casting out demons in other places. Do you catch that? Jesus exits his time of silence and solitude with clarity about what God's calling him to do. You ever feel confused about your purpose in life? You ever unsure what God wants for you on a day-to-day basis or in the big picture of things? For Jesus, he discovered that in the midst of silence and solitude with God himself. Out of solitude, we are sent into community with a purpose. That's why. In our vision statement, when you look at it, when you're not in the foyer, but on the wall, you've probably seen it painted. Our first piece of our vision is connected to Christ. The second one is engaged in community. The third one is influencing culture. That's not random. We can't engage in real community. We can't influence culture unless we're connected to Jesus. You just can't do it. You'll burn out. You'll be exhausted because you cannot truly be in community unless you are connected to Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book on community called Life Together, very short, very worthwhile read, writes this: let him who cannot be alone beware of community. You can't function in your small group or in your family or in your friend group. You cannot function as all that God has called you to be unless you can sit with God in the silence, in the eremos, in the quiet place. The practice of solitude and silence is what actually enables me to enter into community. To be honest and vulnerable when I go into it. Because when we sit in silence and we experience the love of God, the grace of God, as we read our Bible, as we pray, as we feel the depth of love that God has for us, we don't have to prove it when we go into community. You don't have to be impressive. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to pretend like you're anything that you're not. You don't have to reach for your cell phone because you're stressed when you don't have it. You can simply enter into community and relationship with others, trusting that you are perfectly loved by God the Father already. That what Jesus has done for you on the cross and in the resurrection has already shown that you have nothing to prove. So let us do this together. Not just for ourselves, not just because it's what we're supposed to do, not just because it's something that we can add to a checklist, but because it impacts the way we operate in community. You want to know the biggest impact on my life because of practicing silence and solitude? Ask my wife. Ask the people closest to me. The biggest impact on my life when I spend intentional time with Jesus on a regular basis is not just me, it's the people around me. Because I can actually love without needing anything from them. Because I can actually receive love without wondering what's behind that door. In silence and solitude, we are shaped by God and then sent in community with a new purpose and a new vision. And so I want to invite you that together. We're going to close now, but I just want to give you just a few kind of practical, really base level things that I think are really helpful if you're trying this, maybe for the first time, or if you're trying to enter back in to a practice of silence and solitude. So I just have five things that I want to encourage you. Number one, start where you're at. Start where you're at, okay? I know for me, the first time I tried to do silence and solitude, I'm like, I need an hour to sit in the presence of God and just receive his love. And about 2 minutes in, I feel distracted and overwhelmed. If right now for you, 5 minutes of time with Jesus is what it looks like, that's okay. Celebrate that. Consistency is more important than impressiveness. A daily practice of 2 minutes spent with Jesus is more important than a five-hour stint with Jesus that happens every 2 years. Number two, create space. Now, that looks a couple different ways. One, I think that means you need to schedule it. And not everyone is a type A personality. I love to have every hour of my day scheduled. I know it may be a challenge for you to feel like you can fit it in, but it is the most important thing. Figure out when is the right time for you. For some people, it's morning. I encourage people to do morning. I believe it's the best possible way you could start your day. But maybe it's evening. Maybe it's on a lunch break. Maybe it's in the afternoon. Whatever your life and rhythm of life looks like. If you've got kids who are down for a nap, perhaps that's the only time and space you could have silence and solitude. But find that space. Carve it out. Make it a priority. And then another thing that I would really encourage you to do is find a specific location. And that might sound weird, but I think when we have a specific location that we know is carved out as a space that we commune with God, we tend to know that that space is for that, and then we use that space for that. Every morning I have the same seat on our patio. We have four chairs on our patio. I sit on the same one with a cup of coffee just about every single morning. It's my favorite spot besides a park down the street from our house that I'll sometimes walk to if the weather is really, really nice, or the cabin I mentioned at this camp when I do a longer stint of silence, or we're in Salmon Arm. Find a space. Maybe it's a chair by a window. Maybe it's a spot on your patio. Maybe it's a place in your bedroom, whatever it may be. Find a space and decide that that's where you're going to commune and spend time with God. Number three, show up. This is for all my high achievement friends. You cannot win at silence and solitude. There is no grade. God is not going to give you a 99 out of 100 if you do it well enough. The goal is simply to be with Jesus. Whatever it looks like, whatever emotions come up, whatever happens in that space, there's lots of things you can hope for and pray for and encourage and hope that God does, but there's no set things that have to happen other than to be with God. Remember that Henry Nouwen quote, being is more important than doing. Being is more important than doing for you. Number four, be flexible. I had a great chat with Dana earlier this week in our staff meeting where we were talking about spiritual disciplines and how we practice those. And she was talking about how for her, silence and solitude often looks like going for a walk because to sit still doesn't really work for her. It's okay to figure out what works for you. Maybe it is moving around. Maybe it is going for a jog. Don't put a podcast on or music on or anything like that, but be willing to stay in silence. But do what works to enable you to connect with God. And then finally, retreat. This one's a bit more of a challenge for many of you. Your schedules are busy. It's a weird season this summer and able to. But I'd encourage you, if you can, to take a full day and go spend it with God. A full 8-hour day where you get up in the morning and you go somewhere, whether it's a private place or on a hike or whatever it might be. If you can't do 8 hours, 2 hours is great. If you can't do 2 hours, 1 hour is great. But dedicate some space and time to get away and to be with Jesus. Plan it out ahead of time, but allow God to do what he wants to do. If your body is so tired that what you need is just a nap, I think there's a beautiful practice of stillness in Jesus when we have a nap. And I just want to encourage you in all those things, but as we close, I heard recently, actually from a fitness instructor, this phrase, we make suggestions, you make decisions. And it kind of stuck out to me because I think that's a lot of what this series is. None of the things that we are talking about here make God love you more. As Gary spoke about last week, these are not the end goal. Doing more things is not our hope for you as pastors. Getting closer to God absolutely is. And so we make suggestions. I'm making encouragements here. Do what works for you to connect with Jesus according to his word. We love you. We want to see you be connected to Christ so that you can engage in community, so that you can influence culture. We want to see that. Do I demand that you do these things? No. But I think they're worth it. Is silence and solitude hard? Absolutely. Is it messy? Yes. Does it draw up emotions that many of us don't want to experience? Most certainly it does. But it's the practice of Jesus, and it's worth it. My friends, silence and solitude is absolutely worth it. So I would encourage you, whatever it looks like, would you sit in the love of God at some point this week? Would you sit and be still and even just close your eyes and imagine God loving you? Because that's the truth. It's not a weird spiritual practice. That's the truth of who you are in Jesus. So let me close in a word of prayer. And then we're going to sing another song together. And as we do, I don't want to invite you, whatever it looks like, for you to put yourself into the presence of God. God is there with you right now. Would you be still and know that he is God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you literally hear us as we pray right now. You literally care so much about us that you want to spend time with us. Not to earn more of your love, not to become better, not anything other than the fact that you love us and you care for us. Jesus, thank you that you invite us into silence, that it's not loneliness, but it's rather inner fulfillment as we get to know more and more of you and as you speak to us through your word, through prayer. Father, we are grateful for who you are. Thank you that there is nothing to prove. Thank you that there is nothing that we have to do to earn your love. Jesus, would we just sit in that truth right now? Father, I thank you for how much you love us, for how much you love every single person listening to this right now, wherever they are. Would you show us what it looks like, God, to be with you? To be with you, Jesus. What a gift that you love us enough to be with us. That through your Holy Spirit, we are never alone. Would we sit in that beauty, in that truth? Would we rest in that? Would you allow our hearts to come to rest in you? Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. In your name, amen. Amen. We hope you'll sing with us as we close out our service.